The sermon series is the big story of the Bible. So I'm going to go through a mnemonic here, or hand motions, to help us remember the big story. It starts with creation. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created the world out of the depths of their love for God's own glory and to have fellowship with his creation, because on the sixth day he created human beings in his own image. Very good. And he called them into a covenant at creation, a bond between himself and his prime creatures, his human beings, Adam and Eve, to fill the earth, to govern it, and to cultivate it, to create culture that reflects in the image of God, in goodness, beauty, and truth. But then Satan entered the picture, tempted Adam and Eve, and they succumbed, and they fell into sin. And so they were cast out of their garden paradise. They did fill the earth, but the earth, when God looked down, he saw the human heart, that the human heart was only evil all the time. And so he brought judgment on the world, but he did save Noah, his family, and the animals in the ark. And so they started again. And God put a rainbow in the sky. And that was a token and promise that we call the covenant of Noah, that God would never destroy the earth again in this way. It's a promise of preservation. Well, then the earth was once again filled. At the Tower of Babel, human beings tried to make a name for themselves, but God scattered them. And instead, he called a man, Abraham, to leave his own country and go to a country that he would show him. So they left. Abraham and his family left their home. And God appeared to him as he was sojourning through the land of promise. And he said to Abraham, "Look up at the stars in the sky. I will make you into a great nation, and your descendants will be greater than the numbers of stars in the sky, and I will give you a land." God made a promise to Abraham, and he swore by himself that he would keep that promise. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And in time, Abraham's family grew as he had the miraculous birth of a son from his previously barren wife, Sarah. And in time came the 12 tribes of Israel, who lived in the land of Egypt. First, it was a place of safety, but soon after that, later, it became a place of slavery. They were enslaved. And they were crying out to God. And God heard their cry and came in on his white horse and rescued them from and delivered them out of slavery. He brought them to Mount Sinai, where he made a covenant with these 12 tribes. I made a mention of this already, that at Mount Sinai, under Moses, they made a covenant with God that they would be a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a united nation under God. And God led them into the land of promise. In time, they settled there, but they didn't totally drive out their enemies. And they went into a downward spiral of immorality and unfaithfulness to God. In time, they asked for a king, and God gave them a king. And God, their first king wasn't so good, but God raised up David, a man after his own heart. And David, God made an appearance to David, and he made a promise to David, and he said, "From your line, there will never fail to be a king for Israel." you will have an eternal inheritance. And so that we see was fulfilled completely in Jesus. That Jesus would be the king that God promised in the line of David. And so that's where we left off last time I preached, last week. So we know the story of Jesus. We're getting into the Christmas season, right? Jesus was born to a virgin, that he had wise men come and visit him, that he grew up he was born in Bethlehem but grew up in Nazareth. In time he came, and when the time had fully come, he became a man and was ready for his ministry. He was baptized, and as baptism, he heard the voice of God the Father. At the same time, the Spirit descended on him as God pronounced, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus would begin his ministry. We think about the ministry of Jesus. Jesus, fully human and fully divine. One part of this big story I'm skipping that I preached on a long time at the beginning of the year is the incarnation of Jesus, the miracle that Jesus was fully human and fully God. And in Jesus' ministry, he said, "Repent, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." Right? The time was come. So Jesus did these amazing things. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. Gave the blind, made the blind to see. He walked on water. He calmed the storm with a word. He fed thousands with very little. Jesus manifested in himself the kingdom of God. He called disciples to himself to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, because the king had come. And when the time had come perfectly, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He had a mission to accomplish. And he entered Jerusalem as the Messiah had been prophesied to come. He entered on Palm Sunday to the acclamation of the crowd, as the coming and returning Messiah King, the promised one. And so that week that we know as Holy Week, he preached, he taught, and he prophesied. And where we pick up today is when Jesus got together with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. The significance of the Passover for the Jewish people was a commemoration, a celebration of God's deliverance from slavery. And that's where we are today in the big story. So I invite you to enter into the story. Again, a significantly long passage of Scripture to read. So however it is that you can follow along, reading along with, closing your eyes, get yourself to a place where you can hear. Now the festival of the unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. Well, they left, and they found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked it to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as I preach now, as I've read this is your word. Help us. We thank you, and we thank you for the gift of your word in our lives. We thank you today for all the gifts that you've given us, family, friendship, fellowship. We thank you. But today, as I preach about the new covenant, given in your blood, that you'd help us receive it gladly and willingly with thanksgiving. In your name I pray. Amen. So if I say the name Benedict Arnold, one word comes to your mind, doesn't it? At least most of you. Right? Traitor. He is famous, right, for that. In fact, it's a byword, right? If somebody is a Benedict Arnold, they're a traitor. That's how us Americans, in our American story, it's part of our story. George Washington had given Benedict Arnold his fullest trust and put him in charge of the fortress at West Point. He was to follow the orders of General Washington and surrender, but there was a plot that was discovered, and instead Arnold fled to the British. And not only did he flee to the other side, but acting as a general on behalf of the British forces, he attacked the very men that he once had commanded. That's an example of what's called a high treason. High treason is criminal disloyalty to your own government. So there's some different ways that it's been, that it's happened through history. Some famous ways are when you make war on your own country, you attempt to throw your own government, overthrow your own government, you spy on its military or its diplomats or its secret services on behalf of a hostile power, on behalf of an enemy, or by attempting to kill and assassinate the head of state. High treason has a couple requirements. First, it's that you have an obligation of loyalty to that country. You can't commit high treason unless you have an obligation of loyalty to your own country. And then the other thing is if you act against it criminally. So high treason is an act of denial. It's an act of betrayal. And historically, it has been punishable by death. It's a capital offense. It's probably what's considered in almost every country, by definition, the worst crime that one can commit. That is, when we think about high treason, that's far off. That's impersonal. It's something as Americans we haven't experienced. So I want to bring it down. I want to personalize this idea of betrayal. And I just want us to think together. Have you ever been betrayed by anybody? I think in my life, I thought back and I thought, have I ever been betrayed? And I couldn't come up with anything. Nobody that I, you know, no close family member or friend has ever really turned on me. And I am grateful for that. If that has happened to you and it's bringing up painful memories, I just pray that God can use those painful memories. I know that he can. Have you ever been denied by anybody? Has anybody turned their back on you? Now, I've been disappointed by people. Thinking back, and I don't mean to be trite here, but we have all ages here this morning, and I think, I remember back when I was a child, about elementary age, give or take, I had a really good friend in the neighborhood, Steve. He and I played football together. We played G.I. Joes together. We adventured through the woods and on long hikes and got in trouble with our moms together. We did a lot of stuff together. We played on the same organized football team. We friends at home and friends at school. And played hours of foosball together. Well, and so I really, really, you know, really got to putting my confidence, my trust in Steve as my best friend. And then one day it all changed. All of a sudden he got cold. At school he acted like he didn't know me. When I called him up, he didn't want to do anything. Or he didn't come to the phone. It hurt. I can still remember it. I can remember crying about it, being comforted by my mom. I don't know, maybe you've experienced somebody turning on you in that way. Now I want to go to the other side of the coin. And I'll think about myself. Have I ever disappointed someone? Have I ever denied someone else? So I go back, when I was a kid, grew up in a town. One town, went to school in Eden Prairie in one town, but I went to church in Bloomington. The nearest Covenant Church was the next town over. And so I had church friends and I had school friends. One of my best church friends was Gary. In fact, he was my best friend in middle school. We sat in Sunday school together. We went over to each other's houses. We did youth group together during the week, and we had our share of adventures. We got in trouble with our moms together too, and we went to Bible camp together. In fact, I can remember sitting next to Gary when he went forward for the altar call at Covenant Pines Bible Camp. I don't know, fifth, sixth grade, something like that. Back when we thought killing flies for sport, you know, beheading flies was a fun thing to do. Well, Gary and his family, I can't remember the exact story, but Gary came to church, you know, as we grew up, and you know how this happens in middle school. You kind of drift apart. He didn't come to church as often, and then he entered in a period of rebellion against his parents, and I didn't see him very often at all. He started to have different interests and different friends. But his little brother and my little brother were friends. And one day his little brother was at our house, and Gary drove over, no short drive, 15-minute drive from Richfield, to come over to pick up his brother. And there he was at the front door, and I was downstairs. I remember this moment. My mom, you know, answered the door, and she called down, "Hey, Ryan, Gary's here. Do you want to come and say hi?" And I chose that moment to turn my back on Gary. I gave him the cold shoulder. And I just said, "Nope, I'm busy. I don't want to come to the door." Might seem like a little thing, but I know for a fact what I learned later is that deeply, deeply hurt Gary. Here was a guy, here was my best friend from years before who'd been going through a lot of tough times with his folks. I had opportunity to see him for the first time, and I just blew him off. I denied him. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you've betrayed someone and really hurt someone, been unfaithful. You feel regret. You felt embarrassed and ashamed. I don't know. I don't know if bringing up those memories is hard. Hopefully you've done the work of forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation is what the new covenant is about. When we read the story of Jesus' Last Supper, there are three primary characters, right? Three people named. Four people are named, but John is only mentioned in passing. Judas, Jesus, and Simon Peter are all named. Jesus, of course, as the centerpiece of the Gospels. Judas, as the betrayer of Jesus, the one who enters into a covenant, an agreement with the high priest to turn over Jesus in an opportune time when he would be alone to betray Jesus into their hands. And Simon Peter, whom Jesus, in the reading we did, foretells of Simon's denial of Jesus, which happened just a few hours later, even after Simon promised to never ever do it. Well, we know that story. But what's significant is, if we think about the story, we think about what happens. They were both guilty of treason. High treason. In fact, they were guilty of the highest treason you can possibly imagine. Some have called it cosmic treason. They betrayed and turned their back and denied Jesus. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. They turned their backs on the King. They betrayed him. Jesus said, now, and because they had committed this, they were worthy of punishment. Just as high treason has capital punishment, the highest form of punishment humans can give, the highest form of punishment the Bible talks about, the second death, death and hell, is what Peter and Judas were both worthy of. Now, Jesus said that all the law and the prophets are summed up in this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That was a command from the king. That's a very high command. Now think about that. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving our neighbors as ourselves. Three directions, three components of genuine love by human beings capable of love, created in God's image. All of us fall short. I don't know about you, but I fall short of this standard every day. I'm guilty, and so I would imagine are you. And the really bad news is the truth of the matter is all sin is treason. All sin is cosmic treason. Even if you don't know what Jesus said. For those of us who know what Jesus said, if you don't know what Jesus said, you still are answerable. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says that God demonstrates his own love for us. I'm sorry, I'm ahead here. The Apostle Paul would write this passage of Scripture. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying every human being knows that God is there. The problem is we don't recognize it. We suppress that truth and we don't recognize God as God. We don't give glory to God and they don't give thanks. So the really bad news for everyone, whether they know the name of Jesus or not, is that we are still accountable to God for what we know. And we know that, and all mankind knows that God is there. In a sense, then, the bottom line is that all human beings are guilty of high treason, rejecting the God who made them. This is bad news, very bad news, because all then are worthy of the punishment, the sentence that is due to those who are guilty of that crime. But something happened in the upper room. There is someone who gave thanks. I want you to think about this. There is someone who gave thanks in the upper room that day. Jesus gave thanks. Well, what did Jesus give thanks for? As he was there, and we can look at the elements of communion here this morning, because he was celebrating the Passover, this significant celebration that brought God's people out of slavery, where they looked back and remembered who they were and what God had done for them. Even while they were slaves, God delivered them. And so they had a ceremonial dinner and times during the dinner where they would hold up the bread and the cup and had different prayers. And what Jesus did at Passover, on that Passover, he did something absolutely shocking and remarkable. In that celebration of deliverance out of slavery, when they remembered that God had commanded, right, that the 10th plague of Egypt, take you back to the 10th plague of Egypt, when the angel of death would come and take the firstborn from every family throughout the land of Egypt, the way that you could be delivered or made safe from that judgment that God was bringing was to to sacrifice a lamb and then to paint the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. And when the angel of death saw the blood on the doorposts, he would pass over. Significantly, Jesus then, during this supper, he uses the elements of the supper and he turns them and makes them about himself. He says, this, he held up the bread and he said, this is my body given for you. And then he held up the cup and he said, this is my blood poured out for you. We say, what is the significance of blood? What is the deal with blood in the Bible? And think about blood. What is this? See, in religious circles, you might have heard, some of you grew up singing this hymn, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. So somebody, and in all seriousness, you could ask the question, well, what was it about Jesus' blood? If Jesus had been cut and a drip of his blood were to fall on a sick person, would that heal the sick person? Would it bring salvation? Well, no. That's not what they're talking about. The Bible teaches that the life of a creature is in the blood. And Leviticus says that I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The life is in the blood, just as those who work as rescue workers today, their first goal is to, if someone is bleeding, by any and all means, stop the bleeding. And that enhances the chance of life. The Bible teaches that the life is in the blood. So when Jesus was giving thanks and saying, this is my blood, he was saying, this is my life given for you. Jesus would give his life for his disciples. He was not giving thanks then for himself. He was giving so much for himself as for his disciples, for Peter, Andrew, James, and John. But not just for them, for Paul and Barnabas. Not just for them, for all Christians throughout history, from Tertullian to Augustine to Aquinas to Luther, to Edwards until today. But not just them. He was doing it for all Christians, for Bill, for Sharon, for Caleb, for Phil, for Jana, for Anders. Jesus was giving thanks on your behalf for everyone who would call on the name and put faith in his name. There at Mount Calvary 2,000 years ago, Jesus took the punishment that you and I and everyone deserves for the sin of cosmic treason. In case you were wondering, by the way, how about those Old Testament saints? How did this work for them? Jesus died for them too. He died for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Rahab and Ruth and Esther and Deborah. He was giving, because the Bible tells us the blood, all those Old Testament sacrifices, and it's not enough time to preach on the New Covenant, would be really neat, but in the book of Hebrews, it really goes into detail that the blood of bulls and goats, that all was a shadow and a symbol that pointed forward to one final perfect sacrifice. In other words, if you were a Jew and you were seeing that the priest put his hands on the goat before he slew it and put the sins, and pronounced the sins of his people on the Day of Atonement over this, part of that would be reminded of your own sins, but another message there was that that goat wasn't enough. There needed to be a final perfect sacrifice. In the upper room, Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The prophet Jeremiah would point to the promise of the new covenant. That new covenant, right, that all the big story is pointing ultimately towards, the faith of Abraham, the deliverance and the uniting of the people of Israel under Moses, the promised king in as came to David. All that pointed forward to Jesus. And it finds its the new covenant is the consummation, the bringing together, the fulfillment of all of these things that were happening through history. The new covenant, Alexander the Great, William the Conqueror, Louis the 16th, all of these kings commanded the absolute loyalty unto death of their followers. And many of them would give their lives. But this king, meeting there in the upper room, he would give his life for his servants. Jesus came to serve. They had that conversation while they were around the table. Jesus said, "I am among you as one who serves." That the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and lay his life down as a ransom for many. So, this is a big story. It's a cosmic, consequential, historically the most significant moment in all of history. The events of Passion Week. Jesus' inauguration of the new covenant. His death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension into heaven. This is where it all comes together in the big picture. But it's also where it comes together for you and for me. It all means something personally. Because each of us has denied. Each of us, if not outright betrayal, each of us has denied. Each of us has, and all of us have sinned. All sin is personal. The events of Holy Week are meant, and this story is meant to really pierce us with the personal nature of sin, that Jesus is a person, a human being, that was betrayed by the closest of friends, his inner circle. He was betrayed by Judas and denied by Peter. The gravity of our sin is not that we've broken the rules as much as we've denied and betrayed a person. And so as we come to the apex of the big story, to this historical moment, let's ask this question personally. Do you know the gravity of your sin? The seriousness of it, the potential consequences of your sin. Have you confessed your guilt? Your need for forgiveness, your need for salvation. So many people approach the judgment seat of God in this way. God, I am not asking for mercy or pardon. I want justice. I'm demanding full acquittal. Yes, I'm guilty of treason. But I'm not guilty. Your Honor, you must consider all my good deeds as well as my good intentions. The goodness of these good things certainly outweighs the crimes that I committed. My good deeds demand a not guilty verdict. As I read that, you're thinking, even a crooked judge, that wouldn't work for. So how much more a holy and perfectly righteous God? All of us are desperately in need of forgiveness and salvation and deliverance out of the slavery to our guilt and sin. And the good news is, it's been freely offered. The good news is, it's already been accomplished. Jesus, by dying on the cross, took the punishment that each one of us personally deserves. He's taken the judgment that is certainly ours upon himself. And the new covenant, and the reason this works is because Jesus is the final perfect sacrifice. The new covenant pays for sin, for all sins, for the complete remission and forgiveness of all of our sins. And it's offered as a gift to be received freely. You receive it as you receive any other gift, with open hands and a word of thanks. This gift you receive by faith, the same way that Abraham did. Abraham believed God, and I'm asking you this morning, do you believe God? I'm asking you this morning, have you met with Jesus and come to him and received his new covenant promise for you? That promise is a promise of a new heart. As we come to meet Jesus in the new covenant, yes, there is the righteousness and justice of God fulfilled at the cross. But in the cross is expressed the profundity, the absolute amazing and overwhelming love of God. That the love of God is expressed for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul writes, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of the Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. One word in there three times, at least three times, reconciliation. It's about reconciliation with God, making peace with God. Have you made peace with God through the new covenant? God wants you. If you are a Christian, the reason we do this on a regular basis is we regularly get reconnected at the table with Jesus, remembering what he's done for us. I can't think of any greater reason for gratitude coming to Thanksgiving than this. And we can participate in it by celebrating communion together. This morning, I want to invite you to come to the table. At the Covenant Church, we don't require church membership to come to the table to participate in communion. We ask you to come to the table in faith, having received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, having put your faith and received the promise of the new covenant. So if you have children, parents, your children can participate in communion at your discretion. They are welcome at the table.